shield of faith. Now, this is far beyond just the shield of faith. I know I have looked at this and heard this spoken about by others, and we try to take it apart and look at the various aspects, and that's good. I mean, we need to understand what is the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the girding the loins with truth. Please study it. Consider it before the Lord, what these things mean. But what struck me about this, is why does he say, why are we supposed to stand? Stand firm, he says at the end of verse 13, and then repeats it in 14. Stand firm, therefore, having the armor of God. Well, if I may, if you would consider that he wants us standing is I believe what the Lord is saying is we're holding a place in spiritual terms. And that these weapons, this armor, and the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, are spiritual armaments. It is a picture of a human soldier in those times, what they would wear and how they would go into battle. Well, these are, if you stop at thinking about what the shield, the breastplate of righteousness is, and consider, don't stop there. Don't stop considering what it is, but realize that it has great spiritual value. It is powerful. In the heavenlies, the enemy is coming. The enemy has been loosed. The enemy can do nothing that God doesn't allow. Just as we saw very clear in Job, that Satan had to come to God and ask, and actually God stirred him up. If you remember the story, God stirred him up and said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" What a testimony. And God gave him very particular limitations, what he was allowed to do, but he sure did it with great zeal. And so the enemy has been loosed, and there have been preparations being made in the heavenlies, among the hosts of wickedness, for just what is going on. This cloud of lies that we are having to listen to and be subjected to, it did not just come about. This wasn't just a snap thing. This has been coming. This has been stirred up. This, you know, men and the flesh have men are trying to figure out ways to rub each other's faces in the dirt and to get somewhere, to have something that they think is of great value. You know, we are living in a time when the money and power, all these things, these are not unusual. It's not that it's just happened, But the pervasiveness of it is so seemingly overwhelming. We can be overwhelmed. And back to faith. Our faith can be shaken. We can become afraid. We can become afraid of things that God clearly is able to deal with. I mean, Pat's testimony. At the level of earth, you didn't have any hope, really. Barbara was given a death sentence how many years ago? And here she is. Praise God. We are surrounded. Judy, she didn't die, as I understand it. I mean, several times in the operating theater. And look at her. You couldn't tell. Well, we can't see her now, but I mean, she's able to be a grandmother and a wife of the later years that haven't quite gotten to their house yet. They come to my house. Anyway, God is able to deal with these things, and yet the enemy wants to make us look at stuff that and make us afraid, that we would turn away, that we wouldn't trust him. That's what the Lord wants. That's what our faith is about, trusting him. He wants us to trust him. I haven't had a lot of time with this, and so I'm trying to decide to consider how it is that the Lord, I can share this. Last week, I went to talk more about faith, and went to Hebrews chapter 11, and talked about Abel and Enoch and Noah, and the faith and the testimony that they have and still have, despite the many years that have gone by. And what struck me because of Keith's question, what is it that, what can we see of these people that are listed here in chapter 11? What does the Lord want us to know about the faith? And I'm struggling here because in my life, I have I've had difficulty with the testimony of other people, other saints, and well-known, like Amy Carmichael, for example. She is a sister in the Lord. She had great faith. Jim Elliot, do you know who Jim Elliot is? Went to as a missionary to the, I think, Aka, is that what they are, the Indians down in Bolivia? I think it was Bolivia. And died and was killed by them. And Elizabeth Elliot, his wife, went on, carried on the ministry. I struggled with that. I didn't talk to anybody about it, I'm telling you. Didn't talk to anybody about it, but I struggled with that because I felt like I've got to do that, and I can't. You know what? They couldn't either. It is the Lord's faith. He is I don't have to have your faith. I don't have to have somebody else's faith. I don't have to live up to. It's not because I'm a good guy that God uses me. I have no basis. I have no place of standing that gives gives me right to speak the word of God. It is Jesus that does that. And it is by his granting me faith to try to do that, to try to speak his word, that's the only way it can be, if it's of any value. It's not a matter of how much you study. It's not a matter of how good you were the last week, how things have changed in your life, how much money you give, and we struggle. We have problems because we get hung up in that stuff. We get hung up in trying to live up to something that we can't live up to. And so I wanted to bring these examples in Hebrews 11 before us. Because, just quickly, remind you about Abel. I mean, there's not a lot written in Genesis about Abel. There's not a lot we would know about him. And what it says in chapter 11 of Romans, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Now you wouldn't find that. You won't find that if you study what happened in Genesis. Somehow, whether it was through, and we can speculate, but somehow, was it Adam? Was it what God had done when God clothed Adam and Eve, that animals had to die for the skins to cover Adam and Eve? How did Abel know to bring a blood sacrifice? And why didn't Cain know to bring a blood sacrifice? Well, Abel somehow knew and did what God wanted, and he was pleasing to God. Cain brought what he thought was good. Was he not listening? We don't know. We don't know how he came up with the idea that he would bring from the weed of the field, or whatever it was. I can't remember exactly how it's described, but it was vegetables. It was produce. And so Cain brings us an unpleasing sacrifice to God. Well, God is gracious. God, very careful. I mean, if you read it, I'd say it very carefully, very lovingly told Cain, this isn't it. Your brother brought what I wanted. If you bring that, you'll be pleasing to me also. That's what I want. And it's not that it would never be a good offering to bring wheat and the fruit of the field. But at that time, Cain was supposed to bring that offering. And God, went to him and said, be careful. First of all, this is what you need to do. And if you do it, I'll be pleased, but be careful. And so Cain rejected. Does faith fail? Cain might be an example. If he had faith, he certainly knew the voice of God. He heard him, and God spoke to him. And he rejected it. He rejected it, and it was done. I mean, he was not coming back. Killed his brother, and the blood, as it says in the scripture, the blood of your brother calls to me from the ground. Anyway, very limited picture, very small, short, concentrated picture of faith. Of faith that Abel had, and that he was a testimony of what God wanted. Enoch, again, I think we know a lot about, we don't know a lot about Enoch. He walked with God and was not found because God took him up. He walked with God. There's not a lot being said there. But there is a lot being said there. In other words, there's not a lot of description. Then you've got Noah. He's the next one. He is the great-grandson of Enoch. And he walked with God. But then he spent 100 years. Enoch walked with God. He walked with God for 300 years before he was taken up. That's not to be overlooked. But he loved God. He was a testimony on the earth of that he loved God and that God loved him. And it was in an evil generation. He was a light shining in the darkness. Noah walked with God, and he was pleasing to God. And God called him not to just walk with him. He called him to build an ark, and it took him nearly 100 years to build the ark. He was a testimony of God to an evil, dark place, a place that God had given up on. He'd given up on mankind because he was evil, only evil in his heart. Every intent of his heart was evil. And Noah preserved God's seed and carried it on. Three very different circumstances of faith. One was Abel was an event. He was faithful in an event. Enoch was faithful in his life, and there's no evidence of him struggling, you know, what he did, what his accomplishments were, did God use him to whatever. He just walked with God. All we know for sure is he was a testimony of his relationship with God. He walked with God for 300 years. And in that, leave that alone. It would have been known. Noah, he was called to build the ark. He was called to do something that had never been done before. There hadn't been rain. He was called to do something foolish to the eyes of the world, and by it he preserved the testimony of God. So, God called him to do something. God called Noah to do something specific. Enoch walked with God and was a testimony. Abel brought a sacrifice that was acceptable to God. If we look further, it goes to Abraham. And Abraham's there are a number of references in chapter 11 to Abraham. He was called, you know who Abraham was? Abraham was a Chaldean. Or apparently that's where he came out of, Ur of the Chaldees. And you know who they were? They were the Babylonians. They became the Babylonians. These were not nice people. They were merciless, wicked, destroyers and subjugators of the world. He was called out of there, and he went believing God would give him to a land that he didn't even know where he was going, but he knew that God was going to give him the land that he was staking him to. And I tried to figure it out one time, and I don't know who it was that I felt like I heard it recently, and I think it was Tom Wontrop, that said something about how long it would have taken Abram to get to the promised land from Ur. And that was a mighty act of faith. I mean, it would have been years and years, because he's traveling with all this family and all these sheep. You don't just push them, drive them 10 miles a day. Even if you drove them, even if they made 5 miles a day, it would have taken years. It's a long way. It's thousands of miles. Anyhow, took a long time, and that was a mighty act of faith, and that was a huge testimony in its time. Who is this strange guy coming, bringing all this family out of the, around the desert? They had to go up and around, and he couldn't come directly. Anyway, he called Abram to do something that he hasn't called us to do. He hasn't called us to uproot our family and leave the place. Hadn't called me to, anyway. But it was by faith. He trusted God. Abram, in verse 9 of chapter 11, it says, By faith, he'd already said, by faith he was called and obeyed. That's one thing. He called and was uprooted. And then in verse 9 it says, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. What's the faith in that? Or maybe put it another way, what's the challenge? I mean, yeah, you got family problems. Certainly, let's face it, Isaac was not exactly a rabble-rouser. I mean, he wasn't. He was a very obedient child. Grew up. He brought him, he waited for a wife. Faith is displayed as God calls us by faith to do what he wants us to do. Abraham was called to leave and establish a new home. He lived with his family. We know a number of other things that he did, that he was called to do. Sarah, what about Sarah? It says, she received the ability, by faith, she received the ability to conceive. That's not in Genesis. You don't see it in the account there. But it's faith that he called her to. He is calling us to hold on to him, to believe him, to trust him, even though there is all the hype, not just hype, but there's all of this, there's so much that we could be caught up in and distracted by and be fearful of. And so all of these who have been listed here are examples that the scripture gives us of faith. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them, having welcomed them from a distance, this is verse 13, having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. I hope, and I know God will stir us up and has stirred us up, to seek a country of our own. We are citizens of another place. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places, and someday we will see him. We will be with him forever. He is calling us to wait for him, to do what he is calling us to do, to be a testimony. Is he calling us to do some great work? I don't know. I mean, that's the Lord is calling us individually. He's calling fellowships. He's calling people together to accomplish something. But he's not calling us to take off on our own and try to slay the dragons, because they will slay us. They will knock us all about if it's not God's doing. The enemy is out there and would love to have us standing on our own. What is it he said to the demons? Said to the seven brothers of Sceva, seven Sceva brothers, sons of Sceva. I know who Paul is. I know who Jesus is. Who are you? If you go there, God will bring you back. Your faith will not fail. If we hold on to him, he wants us to hold on to him, to trust him. If he's not calling you to something, don't do anything. Just be what you are, where you are, for the time until he does say, now do this, now do that. He will enrich us with understanding, and he will walk with us, and we are not failing if we're not doing something. The Lord loves us, and he will carry us through. You remember the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and just I enjoy that story a great deal. I got to see the place where it supposedly happened, and you know, the story is that and the truth is that Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal, and they had two sacrifices, and God burned Elijah's sacrifice and ignored the gods of the Canaanites could not stand. Gods of Baal could not stand, could not ignite the sacrifice. So here's Elijah. Full of faith, he has done God's bidding. He has slain all these. He has called down fire from heaven to consume a sacrifice that was soaked with water. And the fire not only burned up the sacrifice, it burned up the stones, everything. All the water was, of course, consumed. Fire out of heaven. What a powerful vision. And then he ran and he called the rain to come. And he ran before the Ahab's chariot back to Samaria. Here's a man mighty in faith. And the evil, what's her name? Yes. Jezebel. The evil Jezebel says, I'm going to do to you what you have done to them by this time tomorrow. And Elijah, man of God, powerful, just slain hundreds of priests of Baal folds up and runs away. And he runs and he hides himself and God feeds him. And on the strength of the food that God fed him, he ran. I don't know how far it is. I didn't measure it, but it's a long way. It's the other end of Israel. He ran to Mount Sinai. And he gets there, and this is what I love. He gets there, and God speaks to him. He gets up on the mountain, and God comes to him, and he realizes that God's not in the thunder, and he's not in the shake, earthquake, and he's in the still small voice. And he's seen all this. And he comes out, and God says, "What are you doing here? Why are you here, Elijah?" And Elijah goes down his list. You know, I'm did this and did that, and I'm the only one that's still around of yours who's faithful. And you know, he was whining and concerned. And his faith was staggering. And God says to him, "Go and do," and he gives him several things. He says, I have preserved whatever it was, several thousand men for myself. He thought he was the only one, the only true one. God is in charge. If your faith fails, come back. If it seems to fail, come back. Because it hasn't. Jesus is still praying for you and me. And he will carry us through. We will fall short. There's no doubt. We will have fear. But he will carry us. He loves us. He is the Almighty. Greater than anything we can possibly understand. Greater than all his enemies. And someday soon perhaps, he's going to call an end. And he will come and cleanse the earth. And take all of his children, all of us home with him. He is faithful. Lord, we thank you and we ask you to help us to see what you are doing and to wait and trust that we might hear your voice. And that, Lord, even we are trusting that you will carry us even if we fall short. We thank you. We know you love us. Help us to believe you. Help us to believe all that you have said and to trust that you will do it. And it is not up to us to decide or to have to live up to any criteria. Lord, in our flesh we can do nothing. We will fail. Just as Elijah folded up after seeing such great testimony. Lord, you still carried him. You still fed him. You still led him to the place where he could see you and know you and be set back on the course that you had for him. Thank you, Lord. Help us to trust you. In your name we pray. Amen. Be encouraged, saints. The enemy has no place.